It's one of my favorite things to do. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 3 to 12. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as the only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be glorifying to you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit down on all of us, that your Spirit would awake in us the truth of your word, and that you would change us. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Babies. Oh my gosh, this church is exploding with babies. Literally, you already had one. It seems that every week somebody new is announcing that they're having a baby, and I just wanted you all to be the first to know I'm not having a baby. Thank you, Jesus. Not having a baby. Oh, and it seems like, at least in the Armenian church and maybe in non-Armenian churches, that this whole push, no pun intended, toward babies, and let me back up, well, first you have to get married, and then, of course, you have to have babies, and then what is your life really between marriage and babies? Between your babies, it's waiting for your grandbabies, right? Isn't that the perfect life? Oh, wait, let's throw in that you have a very successful and lucrative career. And then we basically have the perfect life, right? Just how God intended. So raise your hand if you have that perfect life. Micah, good. Uncle Butch, okay, good. James, I don't think you do. Well, sometimes we sort of buy into this, and you know, I would even say that I was guilty of buying into this until I actually got married. And 3 days later, I was like, wait a minute. Does someone lie to me? Because I think I missed this chapter in the book when this was supposed to be happily ever what? Not so much. Oh, and then the lie continues, and all of you who have given birth know this, and those of you who are pregnant, hey, I'm talking to you. You don't realize that having a baby will wreck you the rest of your life. I mean, I think truth should be preached from the pulpit, don't you? Now, give me an amen if you know that what I say is true. Thank you. There you go. So I'll tell you that I started actually being awakened to this lie in my birthing class when I was pregnant with Judy. So this was 16 and a half years ago. And I will never forget this Lamaze teacher. And she talked about birth as pain with a purpose. And I was like, I do not like what you're saying, but a little bit I like what you're saying. But by the end of the 3 days, she had me convinced of nothing else in my life of this, that the pain of having a child was pain with a purpose. And that after 2 hours or 22 hours of labor, God willing, you would be a healthy mom and you'd have a healthy baby. That was the goal. She also told us that labor is actually necessary and good for both the mom and the baby. And she showed us videos of live births, of moms who had no medication whatsoever, and their birth and the child after, vigorous and crying and climbing up to their mom to nurse. And then she showed us some C-sections and these kids coming out that were like, I'm not done yet, don't take me out. And it really was shocking, as you're not even seeing it, but you're shocked, I can already tell. But to see that, oh my gosh, that struggle and that pain of the kid and the mom actually helps develop their lungs to breathe outside. It actually shocks their nervous system so that they can survive outside of this warm and nice, watery hotel they've been staying in for 9 months. Birth is a messy business. And I can't imagine having a baby by myself. In fact, when I had my babies, there was a doctor there were two nurses there, and there was my husband there. And I don't think that I could have gotten through it without that group. Because along about the end, you really just want to quit. And those people there are there to tell you, look at me, stay with me, stay in it, keep pushing, stay with me, you're almost there, you're almost done. Now, man, you maybe didn't get the joy of being at a birth. Some of you are very happy about that. But truly, your wife, your daughter, your aunts, your friends, your sisters, have done this for the joy that is set before them, right? Nobody goes through labor because they enjoy labor, right? Nobody goes through pain without something in mind. You can think about the athletes that have trained their whole lives for the Olympics, and the pain and suffering and story and story and story after story for this goal that they're going for. They're training, they're in trial, they're struggling for a purpose. Sometimes we forget that our life in Christ is pain with a purpose. Paul is writing a second letter to the Thessalonians. And I don't know if you remember how the Thessalonian church got started, but in Acts 17, it talks about that Paul and Silas and Timothy rolled into Thessalonica, and like they normally do, they went to the synagogue, and they stayed 3 separate Saturdays, so they were there almost a month, and they were preaching the gospel. They were sharing and reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And this Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. Some of those Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. So it seems like a great thing. Share the gospel, people are saved. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, where they were staying, and sought to drag them out of the city. Paul and his entourage fled from the city, where they went to Berea, where they went to the synagogue and started preaching again. But these were more noble-minded people than the Thessalonians. So this is the church that Greg preached about last week, and this is the church that we're hearing about today. So this letter of 2 Thessalonians was written very short after the first one, maybe a couple months, actually. And 1 Thessalonians was written very shortly after this experience of the church being formed there. And Paul was writing to encourage this young church. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And then he goes on two verses later to say, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." So 2 Thessalonians comes around, and Paul has a few things in mind. The first problem was that persecution was ramping up in Thessalonica, and it was causing these young believers to want to quit. Number two, there was a fake Pauline letter that was being swirled around, read around, that was on the verge of convincing these young believers that the suffering they were experiencing was because they were actually in the end times. And then the third reason was the nearness of Christ's return had these believers checking out. Some of them quit their jobs. "Hey, Christ is coming back. I'm done. Paul wanted to encourage the church by the prayers God had already answered and to tweak their theology. So in verse 3, thank you, Ron, for reading this, he says, "We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you all have for one another is increasing." The very same verbs that he prays in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, God has already answered these things. God has already done it. And he's rejoicing in that. And not only just growth, vibrant, exponential growth. Paul says, we ought to constantly thank God for you. And it's not an ought like, well, I should do this. I should write a note to my aunt who bought me those socks. No. This is an ought. This is a, Paul is compelled because of what Christ has done in him. There's nothing else that he can do but praise God and thank God for what he's doing in the church in Thessalonica. And it's something that is constantly in his mind and on his heart and on his lips to God. He says it's rightly so. It's something that is fitting. It's something that is worthy of his time because their faith is growing more and more. And the love that they have is overflowing. It's exploding. The movement was enlarging. It was growing in abundance. Now remember, it's growing in abundance, even though the persecution is growing in abundance as well. Doesn't quite fit that perfect model that we have. When we think about our church, and if Paul was to write a letter to us, what would he say to us about our faith? What would he say to us about our love? I mean, clearly we love each other. We wouldn't have all these babies, right? Ha ha, that's the joke. Play on. Jeez, come on, be serious. How about this men's retreat? We have the most amount of men at the men's retreat that we've ever had. They're actually sharing deep and meaningful fellowship and real sharing with each other. How about the prayer group that meets in the bridal room? Thank you. I was going to say cry room because I could do that too. In the bridal room, or the people who meet on the 10 a.m. call every day. Guess what? Those people love each other. They love each other deeply. And do you know why they love each other deeply? Because they have shared life with each other. They have shared real life with each other. How about the merchant's lunch? Oh yeah, I can point out to you my people from the merchant's lunch. And you're not my people because you know how to make a good salad. And you're not my people because you ordered the right packaging material, because I'm not good at that. You're my people because in those moments of making food, we're sharing life. We're praying for each other. We're actually sharing real fellowship, real relationship. Women's Sunday School is the same. Tuesday night Bible study, and I'm just telling you the things I'm involved in. And if you're not involved in these things, I can imagine that you would feel like this is a great church that's really kind, and people will say hi to me, and then I'm gonna get some pretty good cookies over there, and then I'm gonna go home. But I guarantee you, if you invest yourself with other people in this body in a real way, and not just sitting in a pew staring up here, you will be changed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot not be changed, because God is moving, because God is on the move in this congregation. And if you haven't felt it yet, you need to get someplace where it's happening, because it needs to happen in you. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Really? When you get together with your families, is that what you say? Oh, my son, he's going to school, and he's marrying this one, and they're no. The first Sunday I went to church at St. Luke's United Methodist, I was 12 years old, and we went there because we were ditching over here. Kimmy had a friend, so we went. And I will never forget the joys and concerns time. A woman stood up in the middle of the congregation. We all turned and looked at her. And she shared a typical joy or concern that you would hear here. She said, "I really need prayer. I don't know how I'm going to get through. My daughter is addicted to drugs, and my husband has left me." My mouth at 12 years old was on the ground. I said, "Oh no, she has no idea. Everyone's going to talk about her after. Oh, shoot, she's ruined. This is going to be it in coffee fellowship before she gets there." Right? Right? Because isn't that how we live here? Isn't that what we do? Bodvelly Greg talks about Bodvelly face. It's playing church, and it's fake. And guess what? When we're fake, you know who smiles? You know who's happy about it? Satan is. Yeah. Because if he can shame you into pretending you're okay, guess what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens, and you already know, because you've done this yourself, and so have I. Something bad happens in your life. And guess, where do you go? Do you come here to sit? No, you don't. You stay home. You go to a different church where they don't know you, because you don't want to be seen, and you don't want to be vulnerable. Because what if everyone knows? Oh, did you know so-and-so's daughter's, oh, did you know what she's doing? Oh. And you know what? And we're not only scared to be the victim of that, but we have been the perpetrator of that time and time and time again. And we wonder when we're suffering why we're so alone, because we're scared to suffer with each other. In high school, I would tell my stoner friend who was not friends with my group everything I was going through. You know why? She didn't know me. She didn't hang around with my people. She couldn't use it against me. How sad, church. if this is how we live, that we will not share with those who are soldiers with us because we think they're against us. And we've all done it. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone to say you should feel bad. That's why we come to church, so we feel bad, and then we'll try harder. This is not that sermon. This is not what God brings us. God wants us to understand from his word and from this scripture in particularly that we're suffering not because, well, actually, why do we suffer? Is it pain with a purpose? Think about when you're suffering right now. Every single one of us is suffering in some way. Am I lying? No. You're either suffering physically right now. There is some physical ailment that has got you. You're suffering emotionally because you are undone inside. And maybe there's one or two people in here that you would even share that with. Maybe you're suffering financially. Like, you can't make it happen. You don't know how it's going to happen. Maybe you're suffering spiritually because you bought into a lie that if you were doing all the right things, that God was going to shower the blessings on you, and you should not have suffering in your life. And when you have a church full of people that have bought into that, then who wants to be here? Paul here is saying, I'm praising God, I'm boasting, I'm telling all the other churches, you guys are kicking it, you are rocking in your persecution and in your trials. Now, the word he uses for persecution is actual spiritual. So this is because of your godliness. Because you are a Christian, you're being persecuted. Well, and what we have a good example of that, right? Let's say I come to you and say, hey, what's a good one? Whatever I say, I have diabetes. Well, you eat wrong. If you would eat right. Okay. My husband left me. Well, you know why. I mean, if you'd go to the gym, maybe he would most. Wow. Think about all the ways that we suffer, and then think about what answer you would give yourself, or the answer that you think about someone else. If you hear about a prayer concern, oh, well, you see how they let her dress. You see how they let him do this. Oh, they're homeschooled. Oh, they're public schooled. Oh, they're, right? Does it make us all feel better if we can put a blame on something? Does it? Do you feel better? Then I'm just even more unworthy because it's my own fault. See, Paul makes provision for both. When we're being persecuted, literally because of our faith. And I would venture to say that actually some of us are persecuted for our faith. I would venture to say some of you don't get promotions. Some of you don't get asked out. Some of you don't get invited to parties. Some of you are not invited places because you believe that Christ is Lord. Because you don't party like everyone else does. Because you don't sleep around. Because you don't cheat on your taxes. Yeah? You might not be being killed for your faith, but you might be being persecuted for it. But sadly, church, I think most of us, we persecute each other. This is where the judgment happens. It's not happening outside. We eat our own here. We don't need anyone else to do it. I've even heard people in the church want to withhold comfort or consolation if their child is going through something that is immoral or it's wrong. Because Jesus came only for the perfect. Paul is praising the church at Thessalonica because they are enduring their suffering and their trials, the ones that they have because they're Christians and the ones they have because they're alive. Why do we suffer? Answer this question. Because whatever you answer to this question tells you what you believe about your God. So if you believe that God is cursing you because of the suffering, and your prayer goes, "What did I do? What did I do to deserve this?" And I will tell you, 3 days into my marriage, I was saying that. Hey, I did all the right things, God. I kept myself pure. I waited. I married this great Christian Armenian guy. Why is it so terrible? When I had my first child, I can't tell you. Probably some of you came to my mind. How does so-and-so do this? How is so-and-so a mom? I'm a better person with kids. Why can't I do this? So much judgment, so much wanting to be blessed by God. And if I was doing it right, I should. I should have a child who comes out without any pain, who sleeps through the night, the first night. Okay, that's funny. And then we don't even give ourselves any grace because we'll ask each other, "Oh, how's your baby? Do you have a good baby?" No. How do you answer that? Because every grandma, aunt, and woman is going to tell you, "Oh, it's because you did this, 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 and you're not doing this, this, and this." You learned as a kid, right? What to tell your parents and what not to tell your parents? Yes, right? You all did. And it's not even a bad thing. It's not even like, "Oh, I robbed a bank. Oh, I don't want to tell her that because she might get mad at me." It's not that, right? It could be even, I didn't sit with so-and-so today. I sat with this friend. Why? You should sit with everyone. What's wrong with you? You should be nice to people. You're a Christian. Okay. We get to a point where we're only sharing with our parents maybe at first, and then our siblings, and then our cousins, and then all y'all. We're only going to share the good things, only the shiny things. So what happens? I used to work at Pilgrim, and I did counseling for free to anybody in the community. And do you know that every person that came into my office snuck in, closed the door, and sat down? And they were like, "I don't think anyone saw me." It's like, okay, why are you? Why are we hiding? Is there a gunman? Like, I don't get it. Well, no, I mean. And I heard this from every person. And these are not just people from Pilgrim. These are Armenians from every Armenian church. Nobody else has problems. It's just my family. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. And there's no place I can go. Do you realize the scripture that we read? Think about all of your favorites of faith. Who are they? Who are some of your favorites? I want to hear them. Abraham, there's a guy, right? Perfect in every way. Not so much, right? Who else?
Joshua.
Sure, give me one that's sort of. We don't know his whole backstory, okay? Jacob. Jesus. Sure, pull the Jesus card. But even Jesus, good, I'm glad you're not even a plant. So even Jesus, he goes to the garden, sitting piously with a halo over his head. "Lord, God, I'm just waiting for you to take me off of that, and then I'm good." No, he takes his friends, begs them, "Stay awake, pray for me. I am undone." And then he goes further and he weeps and prays and he's sweating drops of blood. That's pretty real to me. It's pretty open and vulnerable to me. And he comes back, and what are his friends doing? Sleeping. And we're worse. We're not sleeping. We're talking about our friend who's going through that. Oh, can you believe it? I know it's mech. I mean, poor thing. I mean, you know, knock on wood, it's not me. Could you imagine that the pain you're suffering right now is pain with a purpose? I have a friend. I've known her since I was 5. She was my best friend in elementary school, junior high, and we're still friends. 8 years ago, she called me and she said, my brother has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. She said, yeah, it's terrible. Can you pray for him? And I said, yeah, I totally will. And so I started praying for him. And I was watching him on Facebook, and he was doing all the things that he wanted to do with his family. And this guy was like, in high school, just excellent soccer player, was a volleyball star, got a scholarship to college for volleyball, free ride, came back, married his high school sweetheart. They had a boy and a girl. He had the perfect job coaching and teaching. I mean, he was living the life. He had a nice little bit of property, and he had no need and no reason for God. None. Nothing. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and one night when I was sleeping, as God does with me, he made me dream of Darren, and he said, you need to go talk to him. And I was like, oh, man, he doesn't like you. I don't want to talk to him. And I did what we do. I ignored it. And the next week, same. So I called my friend, and I said, do you think Darren would be interested in talking to me? I want to talk to him about Jesus. And she goes, no, but I'll ask him. I'll call you back. She calls me back, and she said, yeah, he wants you to come visit. Okay. So I went, and I sat by his bed, and I said, okay, tell me what's going on. And he said, I don't want to die. Everything I have is right here. Everything. I have the perfect life. And I said, yeah? Okay. And I said, well, maybe God wants something more for you. And he's like, no. He said, this is my heaven. He said, my ranch is actually called a little slice of heaven. Wow. And so I shared the gospel with him, just all the things, like, for spiritual, not really. I just shared the gospel of what Jesus had for him. And he said, I don't want it. I'm not interested. This is what I want. This is everything I've ever wanted. So I said, okay, can I visit you again? He didn't say anything. So I left. And as I left, my friend was listening, and she said, thanks. He's not gonna want to see you again. And I said, that's okay. So I drove away, and I was like, Lord, I'm terrible. I messed this up. I had my one shot, and it's gone. And the phone rang, and it was my friend Julie, and she said, Darren wants you to come back. I said, right now? She said, no, not right now. Not right now. Okay. So I came back another time, and that time his wife had given him meds, so he was not coherent. And it took away the pain, but he wasn't with us. So then I was just desperate and praying. And my friend called me a week later, and she said, come now, because he's lucid, he's with it. And I sat by his bed, and I said to him these words, Darren, do you think possibly that God giving you a tumor was his best possible gift for you? And he said, what do you mean? And I said, God doesn't want you to think that this is all there is. He has all of heaven for you. He has eternity with you. That's in his heart, and that's in his mind. He wants you. And he gave his life to Christ. Amen, right? And I left there with this idea that, have I been believing the lie too? Am I believing the lie that the non-Christian person is believing? that I just need the right husband, and I just need the right kids, and I just need the right job, and then I'm okay, and God is blessing me. No, Paul says, you're blessed because you're persecuted. He tells us in his letter to the Thessalonians that God is all over the suffering. To us, the fact of suffering seems to deny God rather than prove it. And don't people say this to you? Where's God? There's all this suffering. Where's God? Where's your God? My God died for that suffering. My God thinks, rightly so, that being in labor to bring a child into the earth is the best possible way for it to come. Our God believes that suffering is what makes you fit for heaven. Worthy of the kingdom is not about your works. It's not, as some believe, let's suffer a lot. If I suffer enough, then I'm worthy of heaven. Do you know when you're worthy of heaven? Paul says, we went to the Thessalonians, we talked in the synagogue, and we reasoned with them, and we told them Jesus is the Christ. He is the one. He is salvation. You become worthy the moment that you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not my will, your will. I've tried everything. Your will, not mine. That moment, you are worthy. So what's up with all the suffering then? Why do we need that? Why does God allow us? Why can't we just be transported? Yes, I accept you. Take me to heaven. And some people go that way, yes? And we're sad because we want some time with them. I wanted more time with your husband. I know you did. I wanted more time with Darren as a believer. His suffering made him see. Suffering is a companion to future glory. You ask any Olympian, you ask any athlete, you ask yourself, anything that you've ever tried for or worked for, did it come easy to you? Did it involve suffering? You think about right now the single most important change or growth in your life. Think. And tell me, raise your hand if it came without suffering, without tears, without pain, without pleading. None of mine, none of them have come without suffering. So why am I trying to talk you into suffering is good? Because I think we've lost sight of it. Could you imagine if the person next to you knew all the things that you were going through? Hey, guess what? Paul shared the Thessalonians, their entire story with everyone else. And he wasn't gossiping. He was encouraging. They're going through this. They're struggling through this. They're being persecuted, and they have trials. And I praise God for them, and I'm praying for them. Because in the struggle, throughout the struggle, and we struggle until we're with Jesus. I love how, actually, this is kind of a cool note. Verses 3 through 10 of this scripture for Paul is one sentence in Greek. One. We break it up into more than 20. He had something to say, and it was coming out. Sometimes it's hard when we're in the midst of suffering. And it's hard because we do it by ourselves. I told you I could not imagine if I was giving birth by myself. And yet, how many of us sit in our rooms by ourselves and suffer and cry alone because we're too scared? We're too scared to share. God's asking you to have a relationship with Him, and most of us have done that. We've checked that box. I loved that Sose and Ara came up here and gave their testimony. I love that they didn't give the typical, I was perfect, and then Jesus saved me to make me more perfect, right? Because that's what we portray. But the truth is this, that after we're saved, that's when the real work begins. We're living this life, we're constantly in struggle, and Christ is there, not just for ourselves. We are encouraged by this book 2,000 years later, and yet you won't encourage someone next to you because you won't share. You won't allow someone to come in and see the glory of God, not just grow, but expand overwhelmingly. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken at a women's conference and the Holy Spirit tells me, I want you to share this story of your suffering. I want you to share this story of your sin. I want you to share this story where you look really bad in the story. And it's not in my notes and it doesn't make me look cute or holy or helpful. And I argue and I say, please no, I really like somewhat of an image that I've created for myself. Can we just keep it? And he says, no. And I share, and every time, women meet me and say, this is my struggle. I am in this right now. No one has ever spoken to this. Thank you for being real. Thank you for being vulnerable. Thank you for being honest. Don't we love that in people? Don't we go to people who are those things? Church, if we can't do that for each other, do we think we're going to make it out there? Think how welcoming this place would be if every person, including you, walked in and you knew, hey, these people know me. They know my story. They know what I'm struggling with right now. We don't pretend like it doesn't exist, that I'm struggling with this thing, and that they can come alongside of me. Wow, could you imagine? You'll know how you deal with suffering and what you think of it when you look in your refrigerator, when you look in your freezer, when you check your watch list on your phone or your TV. You know that when something happens, if your first line is, God, why are you messing with me again? What you think about what he's doing. Karate Kid, anyone? Did you see that movie? Wax on, wax off. Right? This kid wants this thing. I want it so bad. I want to be a fighter. I want to be able to defend myself. I want to be tough. And Mr. Miyagi makes him wax his cars. Wash his cars first. Wax his cars, right? Wax on, wax off. Ones, right? All you children of those 70s, 80s. Okay? And he's so frustrated. Why are you making me do these stupid movements? And yet when the punch comes, here comes wax on, wax off. Your struggles, your pain is for a purpose. Quit being selfish with it. Allow God to come in. Allow God to overwhelm you with his love and with his faithfulness. Aren't you tired of holding on to all this crap? I said it. We don't say holding on in church. Aren't you tired? I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of acting a certain way. And I think you are too. And I think the Lord is leading us into something very, very fabulous. And God says this, just like in the birthing room, hold on.
a little bit more. Hold on. I know it's bad. I know it's bad. And he didn't just have your sin. You live in your own life, right? You look in the mirror. You know how overwhelming that is. Imagine that times everyone who ever existed on you. Jesus knows. He didn't expect himself to suffer alone and didn't ask to do it alone. He didn't hide his feelings. He wasn't tough. He didn't not cry. Verse 9 tells us that they will be punished with everlasting destruction. They will be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at by among those who have believed. Paul says, this includes you. This includes you because you believed our testimony. Can you imagine Christ coming back? Some of us stopped thinking about it.